This morning, you can turn to the book of John, chapter 4, verse 31. I want to minister this morning for a few moments on the secret of life. And I know we hear that term, and I know we've heard it thrown around loosely, but I want to minister on the secret of life as it's defined by God, as is defined by the word of the Lord. And so we're going to open this service with prayer. If you just bow your head and agree with me. Lord, we just come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy, God. Lord, for your healing power. Lord, for your wisdom, Lord, and your sovereignty, Lord, that transcends all time. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us this morning. Lord, that you'd anoint this message. Lord, that your word would come alive to us today, Father. Lord, that you would change our hearts. Lord, we bind every distraction this morning, every hindrance, every luring, every rebellious spirit. We bind every demonic strategy in the name of Jesus. And all God's saints said, amen. You know, the greatest joy and fulfillment on earth is twofold. It comes by connecting two things. I'm going to show you very simply in the Bible this morning that when you connect these two things, tremendous things happen. Wonderful things happen in your life, things that are supernatural, things that are far beyond human ability, things that are far beyond human intellect, wisdom, science, technology, you name it. No, it's the secret of life comes by connecting two things. The first step this morning to finding peace, to finding joy, to find fulfillment on this earth, which, by the way, everybody is looking for. The first step to finding all of that is to simply find Jesus. It's to acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, not just joining a club, not just joining a membership or a church group, but to acknowledge Jesus individually and personally as your Lord and Savior. And you know what? I can't tell that about you. And you can't tell that about me. You can be sitting here this morning. You can be dressed. You could have you may be clean. You may have perfume or cologne on. You may comb your hair. You may look good. You may be here in physical form, but your heart may be far from the Lord. You may be far from Jesus. It's acknowledging him as your Lord and Savior. It's a true surrender of your life to him. The Bible calls Jesus the way, the truth, and the life. The second part of the greatest fulfillment and the greatest joy is allowing that first step, surrendering to Jesus, allowing that first step to carry into action. And that is specifically expressed through serving. It's allowing Jesus, it's allowing that relationship and that touch and that change of heart to carry you into a life of service. Service to your fellow men. Service however God sees fit and how God chooses. This is not something that you determine. It's not your definition of serving. It's not my definition of serving. You see, some people come to the Lord and they get saved and they feel good and they feel that release from the darkness of this world. They feel that peace and all of a sudden, well, I'll do this for the Lord or I'll do that for the Lord. No, when you come to the Lord, you surrender. Hands up. Amen? You surrender. You trade in your will for his will. And he knows best, I promise you. I can tell you this morning that a life void of meaning is a life without service. It's a life without giving. It's a life without serving others. And Jesus shows us this in our text this morning. We're going to look at that here in a moment. But when you come to the Lord, when you come to Jesus and then you begin to serve and you begin to preach the gospel and do all types of wonderful things that he calls you to, there is meaning, there is purpose, there is satisfaction that you cannot explain. Clara Barton said this, "You must never think of anything except the need and how to meet it." Maybe some of you know who she was. Clara Barton was called the angel of the battlefield when she provided nursing care and supplies to the soldiers during the American Civil War in 1861. She went on later in her life to serve people in so many different ways, so many different ministries. But in 1881, probably her most well-known is that she founded the American Red Cross. And this woman practiced what she preached. Her quote, "You must never think of anything except the need and how to meet it." She understood the value of service. She understood the value of serving, as unto the Lord. You see, many modern day Christians, they miss this second step. They're comfortable with being saved. We come to the Lord. We're comfortable with letting Jesus foot the bill for our eternity. We want that fire insurance. Nobody wants to go to hell. Only a fool would say that, even in a country song. Nobody wants to go to hell. But Christians, they'll allow Jesus into a point. They're okay with that. They're okay with going to heaven. But all of a sudden, when it comes to serving your fellow man, they become very uncomfortable. You mean witness? Tell somebody about Jesus? You mean give money? Is anybody home this morning? Give time? Let me tell you something this morning. If you're here today and you're saved and you know Jesus, you're clothed and somewhat in your right mind. You're here only because people before you, for tens and 20s and 30s and hundreds and thousands of years, you're here only because people believed in the gospel, starting with 12 or 11 men after Jesus, who went out and laid down everything, who sacrificed, who gave, yes, their time, their money, their lives. They gave everything to preach the gospel so that you and I could be here sitting this morning. We stand not on our own greatness, not on our own intellect, not on we're so smart and we accepted Jesus. No, we're here this morning on the backs and the shoulders of men and women who went before us, who paid the price to preach the gospel, to share, to give of themselves, to do all types of things for their fellow man. The Lord said, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his brother. And so we have to avoid this trap. Don't fall for the modern day philosophy where we'll let Jesus be our Savior and that's it. You know, there's a number of non-believers that recognize the value of service. They're not saved. They don't know Jesus, but they feel good when they serve. They feel good when they do something, some humanitarian cause or saving the wells or whatever it may be. They feel good serving. That's not an accident. They're missing the first part, the crucial part, knowing Jesus. And so they still don't have fulfillment because this is twofold. It's knowing Jesus and then it's serving. It's knowing Jesus and having your life changed and then sharing that with the world. I said sometimes people get uncomfortable with witnessing. Well, let me tell you this morning that if you're uncomfortable with witnessing, if you're uncomfortable with giving into the kingdom of God, if you're uncomfortable with laying down your life, then what you are is comfortable with people going to hell. You're comfortable with people dying because the world is perishing all around us. People go into eternity every second. And so the church, it's the church's responsibility. It's individuals. It's not one man. It's not a pastor. It's not a leader. It is, if you're saved and breathing this morning, it is your call to preach the gospel. You all have neighbors. You have friends. You have family members. You have co-workers. You have people at every point of your life. And Jesus is calling you to serve them. Good place to say amen. You see, the world, inspired by the devil, would say that the secret of life is to serve yourself. And sadly, that philosophy has wormed its way into the church many times. The world would say that joy happens when all your dreams come true. When you get the career or the degree that you sought after. The world would say that fulfillment happens when you receive all the recognition that you deserve for all of your great accomplishments. The world would say, when you're successful in your career, when you have the perfect marriage, when you get to do whatever you want to do, the world would say that's where joy comes from. But that's a lie. That's a lie, and I'm going to show you that that is not the example that Jesus set. How many have John chapter 4, verse 31 through 35? An encounter, this is a recording of an account that Jesus had with a woman. This was a shunned woman. This was a woman who was visiting the well at an odd time. This is a woman who was visiting the well in the middle of the day because it wasn't comfortable for her to go in the other parts of the day when the other women went. She was an outcast. And Jesus ministers to this woman, and he confronts her. And in the process of this encounter, her eyes are opened. And she leaves, she goes from this place, and she becomes the greatest evangelist in that whole area. She goes and she tells her town, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. And the town came streaming. She had revival service instantly because this woman's life was changed because she was touched. John chapter 4, verse 31, it picks up this story. And as the disciples are coming back to Jesus and they're wondering what in the world is going on. And they went into town to get food for him. Some say that Jesus sent them away so that he could have an encounter with this woman. He wanted to be able to share with her. He didn't want the disciples judging or looking down on that situation. And so Jesus ministers, and a mighty miracle happens. John chapter 4, verse 31, they come back, and it says, during this time, his followers were saying to him, teacher, eat something. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know of. The followers said to each other, has someone taken food to him? Jesus said, my food is to do what God wants me to do and to finish his work. Do you not say it is 4 months yet until the time to gather the grain? Listen. He said, that's the normal phrase, 4 months and then you gather. He said, listen, I say to you, open your eyes. That's the word for us this morning. Open your eyes. And look at the fields, for they are white now and waiting for the grain to be gathered in. Jesus spent his life serving. He set an example for us. He laid the foundation for true fulfillment, for true satisfaction, for true purpose, for true meaning. And it is found in knowing him and putting that into action and serving other people. Who did Jesus go to? He went to everybody. He went to the rich, he went to the poor, he went to the blind, he went to the lepers, the liars, the cheaters, the hookers and the harlots, the forgotten, the terminally ill, the young, the old, and everything in between. That's where Jesus went. Jesus spent his life serving his fellow man. And the death of Jesus was the single greatest expression of advocacy ever recorded. In his death, he satisfied the judgment against you and against me. Every awful thing we've ever said or done, every awful thing we've ever thought, every dark thing, every unspeakable thing for everybody in this room and every person that's ever lived or walked the face of this earth, Jesus took that. Jesus served you and I. He took our punishment. The Bible calls him an advocate. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 through 15, further echoing this thought that Jesus is our advocate, it says, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. This is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance that God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they have committed under the first covenant. Notice those words in the middle of that, in verse 15. He mediates the new covenant. What? Between God and man. Notice the word between. Jesus is the only one that can bridge the gap between me and you and God. Jesus is the only one. He's the only connection between God and mankind. The path to heaven is through Jesus. That's why it says in John 14, verse 4, you know the way to the place that I'm going. Jesus tells his disciples, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered him, I am the way. I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now catch this. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. How many Christians really know Jesus? How many Christians have surrendered their heart? How many really know? How many really follow? You see, a good test of that is that when you come up against things in life, you don't get to decide the course. You come up against a hard decision. You don't decide you don't decide which way to go based on your emotions, based on your past, based on your experience with a person or not, based on your intellect, based on your wisdom, based on your degree. You don't get to decide those things. No, if you really know Jesus, you come up to any situation in life and it's already decided what you're going to do. You're going to go his way. No matter how hard, no matter what it is, you're going to follow his way. If he says forgive, what are you going to do? If he says witness and share, if he says give your tithe and your offering, if he says put away that secret sin, you see, if we know, he told Thomas, he said, you know the way. You know the way to heaven. You know me, and I am the way. So for you and I this morning, the question is, do we know Jesus? Do we know him? Do we know him like he's talking about here this morning? If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. Jesus, as our advocate, does what no one else can do. He took our punishment, and he shows us the way to eternal life. Not only that, but to a life of victory and power on this earth. How many think that's a pretty good deal? He doesn't leave us just here to struggle and say, I hope you make it. Here's my word. I hope you find a way. I hope I see you on the other side. He's not like a parent sticking their kid down the water slide and waiting at the bottom. But no, Jesus goes with us. He gives us victory and power here on earth. He saves. God, our Savior. God, our healer. God, our deliverer. He's an advocate. I want to focus on that word for a moment, advocate. Because I think many times as Christians, we take things for granted. Bill and I were talking this morning about how it's human nature. We just take our breaths all the time. Our heart just beats all the time. We do bad things to it. We put bad things in our mouths to hurt it, and it just keeps going. But we take things for granted. How many can acknowledge that this morning? And sometimes we take Jesus as the advocate. We take him for granted. So that word advocate, you know what that means? It means somebody who promotes. It's a promoter. You know that Jesus is a promoter? You know that that word also means a supporter. That Jesus supports us. That he lifts us up. A supporter is someone who comes and helps and holds you when you don't think you can hold on. When you're falling, he supports and he holds you. The advocate is a defender. It's somebody who comes to you when you're in a helpless and a vulnerable position. And I will tell you that if you're a human, you're helpless. If you're a human today, you're alive, you're living, doesn't matter what age you are, we're vulnerable. Life is fragile. The Bible got it right when it said that our life is a vapor. Jesus is our supporter. He's our defender, advocate. He's our champion. He's the one that comes alongside. He's the one that paid the price. He's the one that fought the battle for us. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? He's our champion. He's our deliverer. And so the truth is this morning is that we need Jesus every minute of every day. We need him. We need him in this life. We need him to be a good husband. We need him to be a good wife. We need him to be a good brother or sister or parent. We need him to make it to heaven. We need him. We need him in the last moments of our life. We need him at every step of the way. The question is, do we even acknowledge or see that need this morning? Do we sit in church and grow comfortably numb? Do we sit in church and fade and make excuses for our habitual sin and make excuses for the fact that God has given us all the grace and the power and a Corvette to get in and drive, to turn the key and to overcome, and we make excuses to sit there on the side of the road and wallow in our sin and wallow in self-pity and wallow in all of these things? God has made every provision. God has made every sacrifice for you and I to overcome, to walk in victory. We need him. We need to acknowledge him. We need to acknowledge him as our advocate, as our Lord and our Savior. But for those who won't, trust me, there will come a day when every single person will be desperate for Jesus. And even if they're too proud on their deathbed to call out, in their heart, they're desperate. When you're staring at eternity, when the sun is setting on your last day on earth, when tomorrow will start without you, that's a transition. That's something that you haven't experienced before. When your strength fails, when all of your natural ability and wisdom fades, and when you realize that you don't have everything together, you realize how vulnerable you really are. You'll become very aware of your need for Jesus. And so my challenge today is, why not now? Why wait until the last second and risk your soul? Why miss out on a lifetime of opportunities that God would put in your path? Why miss out on all the excitement and the joy and the peace of a life that is submitted to Christ and serving as the Lord sees fit? Serving your fellow man, ministering, sharing the gospel, finding true fulfillment, peace, and joy. Why not now? Why not today? Sinner in this place, why not allow Jesus into your heart today? Why wait? Why create all the damage and the baggage? Give your heart to the Lord. Young person, why experience all the mistakes of those people that are older than you? Why go through all the pain and suffering? Why go through all the heartbreak? Why not surrender to Jesus today? Why wait till it's too late? Why destroy your family? Why become strung out on drugs and alcohol? Why? We have the advocate. We have him here today, Christian in this place. Why not today? Why not allow Jesus to call the shots today? Why not allow Jesus to change your course, to help you, to heal you, to deliver you, to take you over and above this life? So that is a challenge. Why not now? First, we accept Jesus, and second, we serve. We link those two things, and I'm telling you, it's life-changing. Jesus challenged the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. He said, freely you have received. Now freely what? Can you say that a little louder? Freely give. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus is telling them, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Now freely give. Jesus calls us to a lifestyle of serving and giving. And he asks us to get involved with the harvest. He asks us to begin to advocate for people, to make sacrifices, to step into people's lives. And I tell you, this makes all the difference. This makes life worth living. I shared this on Wednesday night. Maybe some of you saw this. There was a video of a 12-year-old boy from Morocco that went viral on August 3rd. And this was in the aftermath of the recent migrant surge into the Spanish city of Ceuta. Hopefully I said that correctly. But this 12-year-old boy, he's caught on camera. He's there and he's alone. I don't know where his parents are. I don't know what his story is. I don't know any of the backstory. All I know is that he's caught on camera and he's being forcefully deported. And in this process, this boy breaks down and he begins to sob. He begins to cry. He's literally begging these Spanish soldiers. You can see, you can pull it up on YouTube. You can watch the video yourself. It's heartbreaking. As he's wrapping his arms around the soldiers who are taking him. And he's literally meters from the border. He's literally meters from being deported back to Morocco. And in all that commotion, there's a Spanish colonel, I believe it was, that hears this, and he hears the cries, and he hears the calls of the people around. And in the last few moments, this officer, this colonel steps in, and he halts the deportation. This boy was alone. No advocate. Nobody in the world looking out for this young boy. Just a 12-year-old boy. You have kids here this morning? Wave at me. You have one close to 12? What do you think about that? What do you think about your child being on the border in some shorts and some Crocs and no baggage, nothing, no money, no provision, no nothing, no advocate, alone, helpless. But this soldier, he steps in with authority. He steps in a crucial moment and he halts. That's a picture of an advocate. That's a picture of somebody getting involved. That's a picture of somebody stepping in to make a difference in somebody's life. And that's what Jesus does for us. I'm telling you, there are opportunities to serve everywhere. The world is hurting. People need Jesus. And you know what? Jesus needs you to tell them. Jesus needs you to go. He didn't leave it to angels. He left it to you and I. He calls us. He sends us. He equips us, and the actions of advocacy are found all through the Bible. You find men and women who laid down their lives. You'll have to put self down. I saw a wonderful video recently. I think it was Senator Josh Hawley talking about the deception of self-love and the idol of self-worship. We pastor played it at our men's meeting, at our men's discipleship. A couple weeks ago. Tremendous. There's such a lie of the devil to serve yourself. I'll tell you, if you put yourself first, you will be straight in hell. You will be straight in the pit of hell. Don't put yourself first. Be an advocate. Know Jesus and step in for your brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, the opportunities are everywhere. People need Jesus. And so there are examples we see all through the Bible. You can see that people need to be loved. People need to be cared for. People need to be shown kindness. There's giving. There's sacrifice. There is forgiving. There's restoring. How about this? There's praying for people. You know that praying for people is advocating. The Bible says that Jesus makes intercession for us before the Father. This morning I was in the prayer room. And I was just pacing back and forth, and I happened to look out just as Aurora was getting out of her car with the three children. And I saw Zion carrying Maisie across the parking lot. She was kind of sideways, leg hanging out here, arm over here, and he was just carrying her across the parking lot. And I saw that, and it's powerful. That's a picture of advocacy. The fact that she's here. The fact that she's alive. People prayed. People sought God. People believed God. She was born micro preemie. But she's here today and her brother's packing her all gangly across the parking lot. That's a picture of what God does. That's a picture of what God does in our lives. What if people hadn't prayed? What if people hadn't come to church and heard the need brought before them? What if people hadn't taken the time to serve? I'm telling you, this is such a big key. It will unlock joy in your life. Well, if you'll get yourself, if you'll quit focusing on yourself, I'm telling you, it will release the greatest productivity, the greatest satisfaction. Do you believe Jesus this morning? Do you believe he was just lying when he told the disciples, I have food that you know not of? No, he wasn't. His food, his satisfaction was that he just ministered to this forgotten, broken, five-time loser woman. And she got touched and she went out and affected a whole town, a whole city, however many people. That's what Jesus was satisfied about in that moment. He didn't need a burger. He had done the will of the Father. And it was satisfying to him. Jesus shows us how to be an advocate. Oh, I want to close. Because we can sit here and we can talk about all these different things. And I think probably every person in this room probably would agree that advocating for people is a good thing. That serving is a good thing. I'm here today because somebody served. I'm here today because somebody sacrificed. And whether you admit it or not, so are you. We could talk about all the good things and the benefits, but what I want to close with this morning is where does the motivation come from? Because let's be honest, we can all hear different things, we can read different things, we can read the Bible, we can acknowledge truth, we can acknowledge that certain things are good and that we ought to do certain things, but then something happens between the altar and out there. Then something happens between the altar and action, and the action never takes place. And we get up and we go out and we remain the same. I don't want to remain the same. Amen? I don't want to waste the power of God. I want, when I care for people, I want to care for people. Do you understand that? When I care, I want to care. In other words, when the action is there, I want it to be genuine. I want it to be real. I want it to be coming from a pure heart. And so does Jesus. Jesus wants us to experience that. Jesus wants us to walk in that. And so the motivation to care for your fellow man, to serve in whatever capacity, in preaching, in ministering, all these things that we've looked at this morning, all of this has to come from the motivation of love. You know, in John chapter 21, verse 15, where Jesus reinstates Peter after his failures. Jesus reinstates him. He calls him, and you know the portion of Scripture where Jesus asks him, and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes. Jesus says, feed my lambs. And he asks Peter again, same question, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus, feed my sheep. And he goes on, and he asks him a third time, and Peter is hurt and offended. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said three words, feed my sheep. I want to tell you this morning that genuine advocacy comes from knowing and loving Jesus. You cannot give what you do not possess. You cannot give and be an ambassador of the love of Christ if you haven't experienced the love of Christ. You cannot come with a clean heart and a pure motive unless you've been with Jesus. I know. I'm corrupt. You're corrupt. We have wrong intentions and wrong motives, and the only thing that fixes that, the only thing that helps the human condition is Jesus. It's spending time with Jesus. And so Jesus is telling him, if you love me, then here's the fruit. You feed my sheep. If you love me, you go out and you serve. If you love me, you stop and you talk to the drunk on the side of the road. If you love me, you share with the gas station attendant or the waitress or whatever it may be, or that black sheep in your family, that person that nobody wants to be around. You go beyond. Why? Because when you're with Jesus, your motives can change. It can change from the inside. And all of a sudden, where you felt nothing but anxiety or anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, whatever it may be, Jesus can change that. Only Jesus can change your heart. Only Jesus can give you the desire to do what's right. Only he can give you the hope and the inspiration to seek him to minister and to touch lives. And it's only through that you'll experience true joy. You'll experience it first in your relationship with him. And the completion, the second part to that, is as you bring many. As you bring others into that same relationship, as you're unselfish with the gospel, you're not comfortable with your neighbor going to hell, at least you give them the opportunity. At least you talk to them. Maybe you fumble and you bumble your way through it, but at least you've given them the opportunity to know the Lord. It has to come. The motivation has to come from love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. Listen to the importance and the focus of love in this chapter. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but I did not love others, I would be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, and I possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I did not love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I did not love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. And then you jump down to verse 13 of the same chapter, and it says, three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. You see, love deals with the inside. You can have all the actions on the outside. You can check all the boxes, and you can fool the whole world. But God sees the heart. And I'm telling you that Jesus went to the cross from a position of love. His arm was not bent behind his back. He went willingly. He went to the cross from a position of love. This scripture, it says, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. The commentary in my Bible says that the virtues of faith, hope, and love are necessary in this age. But in the age to come, eternity, faith will give way to sight. Hope will turn into experience. Love alone is eternal, for God is love. Think about that for a moment. The only thing that is truly eternal is love. You know that Job was a man of God. Job was a man that suffered. Job was a man that cared for people. He cared for his children. You know, I'm not going to go 1,000 different directions in here this morning, but you know what? You ought to advocate for your family. You ought to be the defender and the protector of your wife and your children. You ought to be their greatest champion, their supporter, building them up. You have to decide what kind of person that you are going to be. You know, there are so many negative people in this world today, isn't there? They're everywhere. And that spirit can get on you. It can come on you. You have to fight against that. What kind of a person? Do you want to be a person that goes around just always pointing out the downside and always negative and all, or the person always causing the downside? The person that's always bringing everybody the kill joy? Do you want to be that person? Or do you want to be this person that goes around and life flows out of you? And why is that? Because you're plugged in to Jesus. Because you're seeking the God. You're seeking God. You're spending time with him. That's how you get it. That's how you overcome. That's how you become that person. And people hear your name and they're encouraged. So-and-so is coming to help us. Wonderful. You're excited to see them. At the mention of your name, it's a joy. Or so-and-so is coming. It's like, yeah, my plans just changed. Anybody home? Any real people here this morning? So-and-so, oh, great. I'll make sure I get some extra sleep that night so I can do twice the amount of work. You know what I'm talking about. You know, I believe, and I see it in Scripture, when people saw Jesus coming, they got excited. When they saw Jesus coming, they said anything could happen. Who knows? A blind person may see today. A beggar may be restored. A leper may be cleansed. A tax collector may get saved today. On and on and on. When people saw Jesus, they got excited. Jesus wants that same thing for you and I. To be that person, to be an advocate for people. To be like that Spanish soldier who stepped in for that young, helpless boy. I guarantee you God saw that. I promise you. God notices these things. And he recorded this in Job chapter 4, verse 3. Listen to this legacy. A man that we know suffered. A man that we know battled. A man that could have got bitter. That could have questioned God. That could have given up on his faith. But this is what it says about Job. Chapter 4, verse 3. Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have held firm him who was falling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. What a legacy that Job left behind. When people look at Job, when they look at what he did, they said, there's Job. He's that man. He's the one when I was down and his words, they strengthened my weak hands. He's the one that held firm when I was falling. He's the one that strengthened feeble knees. He picked me up. He held me up. What a legacy. I tell you, if we could aspire to half of that, we would be just a tremendous success in the kingdom of God. You know, Job was there. Job was there through the hardship, through the trial, through his own personal battles, through his own personal struggles. He was there. He showed up. He loved. How could he love like this? How could this be written about him? Because Job knew the Lord. Job walked with the Lord. You see, it's impossible for you and I, isn't it? But with Jesus, all things are possible. See, that's why I love the gospel. The hope and the power that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, no weapon formed against us will prosper. He can do all things through us. All we have to do is simply turn to him. Let's humble ourselves. Let's humble ourselves today. Let's give our lives to Jesus. Let's let him work. Let's let him have his way. He will change us. We will be like the woman at the well. And we'll say, come meet a man that told me everything I've ever done. And we won't be upset about it. We'll be free. We'll be delivered. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed this morning.